I want to, the title, Larry, the title is this. Question, do you believe? Now, some of you may wonder why I have to point out Larry, because we'll make sure he gets it written down properly this time. Do you believe John chapter 11, beginning at verse number 20? Lazarus has died. Jesus has not gotten there. Jesus delayed his coming for the very purpose of showing how great God is. It would be hard to stand back when one of your best friends, when someone that you know and love, as he did Lazarus, you let him perish. You let the family go through heartache. You let them go through all the problems that associated with losing a loved one. But Jesus had something in mind that God and God alone could do. And he wanted to show to this family and to the entire world that God is on the throne and I am his son. And whatever I ask in my Father's name, he will do it. John chapter 11, beginning at verse 20. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. What do you believe this morning? I think that most every one of us could jump on board with the statement that Martha made right there. We would say that very same thing. Yes, I believe that thou art the Christ, that thou art the Son of God. And most of us would do it with our whole heart. We would say, yes, I believe. And if we were in a crowd and Greater Vision was singing and that music was amped up to thousands of people, and I mean amped up, we didn't amp it up, we just turned it up a little bit. I wanted to amp it up. I don't care if we blow out the blasted speakers. I enjoy that song. So, but if thousands and thousands of people would be sitting right there, you would be among them and you would be singing and you might even stand up and you might raise your hands and you might clap and you might applaud right along with everybody else. I believe this is who I am. And then the crowd would be gone. You'd find yourself in your car, maybe, heading home, and the Holy Spirit would be speaking to you, and he'd be searching your soul, and he'd be asking that question, do you believe? And if you believe, what is the depth of that belief? Is it a depth when it said, when you hear the doctor say we've done everything that we can? Is it the depth when the statement is made by the pilot, you better start praying now, the prayer light's on? Do you pray enough and believe enough when someone would say no one could ever live after that wreck? No one has ever survived the calamity that has taken place. It's always when I'm in a quiet time that those kind of things come hearkening back. I don't know, remember some of you older ones, I'm sure, would probably remember Tom Hanks and Castaway. You know, plane goes down, he's on a deserted island, and very little island, and they gave up on him, and for years he was there, and wife remarries and all these things take place. And I have one that's even more an actor portrayal. You know, Sam, he's almost as good as you were this morning. I don't know if any of you are familiar with, and this is a story that is related and was related to me recently out of one of Robert Jeffers' books that he wrote. If you don't know Robert Jeffers, he's the pastor of First Baptist Church, Dallas. And he wrote a book, and it's called Courageous. It's right here. And I got to thank my mom for sharing that with me. She gave that to me along with another book on prophecy, and then she told me I wouldn't read them. But I did, and I have. But I got to this chapter on learning from the past, and I read about a real-life situation. The young lady's name was Julian Kopecky. Now, I don't know if any of you even recall that, because once I got reading this, I realized that she's as old as I am now. But this took place when she was a very, very young girl. Her parents were German zoologists, and they had gone into the Peruvian rainforest and set up an outstation. And they were there to study the plant lives, and they were there to study animals, and they were there to do all of these things. And at 14 years old, Julian became a jungle child. That's what she was. For a year and a half, she was trained. She was homeschooled by her mom and dad, and they poured their lives into it. And, you know, life in the rainforest is very difficult. No running water, no electricity. None of those things were there. And getting homeschool lessons were in language and in math and the things that were really important. And then, of course, the excursions out into the jungle, you know, where she would learn hands-on real things that took place in the Peruvian rainforest. For some reason, the government stepped in and said, "We don't think that's right. We're not into your homeschooling." I'm thinking two PhDs, not smart enough to train their own child. But so they asked her, after 18 months, they said, "We want her to go to Lima and enter high school there until she can graduate from high school." And so that's exactly what she did. So in December of 1971, I laugh about that because I was finishing the first half semester or semester at Baylor, her mother flies to Lima to get her. Graduation takes place on the 22nd, or no, the graduation party and dance take place on the 22nd, graduation's on the 23rd. They decide that they will fly back to where they are on the 24th. Unfortunately, all the airlines was filled, except for one, Lanza. Lanza Airlines had two seats left, but along with only having two seats left, they also had the worst flying safety record anywhere in Peru. By far the worst. And so mom says to Julian that I think it'll be okay. For years, for decades, literally, those words haunted Julian. They were 15 minutes away from their destination, flying in a little under 10,000 feet, when a thunderstorm took place. And she reminded that I looked out the right wing, because she was seated right at the window, to see a blinding light on the right side of the plane. And she said, "That's the last thing I can recall." Evidently, the plane was hit by lightning. And from little under 10,000 feet, it began to plummet. People were screaming. Christmas packages were flying everywhere. Engines were roaring. All the things that were taking place. Then all of a sudden, everything was absolutely quiet. Julian said that she was strapped in her seat. And when she awoke, she was still strapped in that seat. But there was no airplane. There was nothing. Her mother was gone. She couldn't find any other wreckage. She couldn't see anything. But her time in the rainforest, she realized that no one else could find them either, because the canopy of the trees was so thick that a plane would crash and they would never be able to see it. They wouldn't know where to even begin to look. They fell head first. Can you imagine? Head first, 10,000 feet to the ground. her eyes at the falling rate, the small capillaries in the eyes burst. They ruptured until they were blood red. She blacked out. She looked down and she said the trees looked like broccoli. And that's the last thing she could remember. That's the last thing that took place. And then she wakes up to find herself on the ground. Somehow, the seat uprighted itself. She literally, as best I can determine, she was ejected from that plane and landed in a way that she ended up with a concussion, a broken collarbone, and a small cut or gash on her left calf, it says. She realized that she was by herself. She couldn't find anybody. There was nobody anywhere near her. And she was all alone. But the one thing she had for her was all the training that she got from mom and dad in the 18 months that she had in that rainforest. And so she knew that nobody's going to come looking for her. Nobody's going to find her. So she's on her own. She has to go find her, get herself back. She had to go to seek out the way to get back to where she could rescue. And if she's going to be rescued, she's going to have to rescue herself. She's going to have to do everything that she remembered. She said she began to listen to the forest. She heard the trickling of a little stream. And she knew from what her father taught her that that little stream would lead to a creek. And that creek would lead to a river. And on that river, there would be people, because people inhabited around the rivers in Peru. And so she began. And she said at first she started to walk along the side of the little stream. But it was so dense everything about was so, she couldn't get through the tangles of the trees and all the vines and everything. So she said, I ended up getting into the stream. And she said, that was okay. You know, I was able to make my way through all that kind of stuff. But then she was reminded also about what her father had taught her and what her mom had said to her. There were difficulties within the stream. Now, it doesn't happen here in the streams we have, but there actually were stingrays. And they would stay in the shallows and they bury themselves in the mud. And you could be stung very easily in a stream. Not only were there stingrays, there were piranha. Now, piranha stayed, I didn't know this, but piranha stay in the shallow waters. They do not get out in the center. They don't go into the deep very often. That's more what they do. They'll stay in the shallows and take care of everything. So she's in the stream. She's moved herself to the center of the stream, knowing that she could actually drink the water too because it was uninhabited. You wouldn't get dysentery. All the things that she learned was coming into play. So she follows along the stream. The stream would lead her to a creek. And in that creek, she would continue to move herself down. We're not talking about a day or two. We're talking about 11 days. 11 days to go by yourself. Consider yourself, what, 16 and a half years old? Trying to find your way back to civilization. All you're wearing is a sundress and one sandal. You lost the other one. She said she had a bag of Christmas candy. It lasted 2 days. That's all she had. Oh, and she also had to look out for the what they call the caimans. They are alligators. Yeah. She said, but they rarely attacked humans. That'd be reassuring. She said, so during the day, she'd stay in the stream and she'd continue to move towards something larger, towards a river. And she would listen and she would note the things that had taken place in her life. And she would recall all the lessons that were taught to her, everything she had. And then after she floated in this river for a few days, she heard the call of a large bird. And because her mother had taught her, when you hear that, they normally nest in large bodies of water or very open areas. So she went towards the call of that bird. She followed along till she got to the place and it opened up into a very large area. There she saw a boat, but nobody. She found a path that led to a small shelter, but nobody. So for one day, she's there by herself, and three men appear. They come out of the forest, and they come to that place. They were scared to death when they saw her. Because of all the things that they've done, they thought she was a river spirit. She had never seen a blonde-headed eyes. Can you imagine eyes that are blood red looking at her? And she, through the language that mom and dad had taught, Spanish, she was able to say that I am one of the survivors of the crash, the Lansing crash, and I need to be found. My name is Julian. She was the sole survivor. 91 people perished during that flight. 11 days in the Amazon rainforest. All the things that you could imagine, being ejected from a plane, but only suffering a broken collarbone, a concussion, and a gash on her leg. But what she relied on is what she learned from her parents, her past experience. All the things that they taught her about bugs, about what you can eat, what you can eat. But the thing that I remember the most about this story is that she was able to remember and she was able to apply the lessons that literally saved her life. You say, how does that apply to us today? I think it applies to us in this regard. It's great if you got the lessons. It's great if you've experienced something. But what would it be like in your life today if you have never experienced anything like this, a lesson that would save your life? What happens if you're functioning today without ever trusting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? What's it going to be like if you could say that, as Mary said, when Jesus proposed the question to her in the 26th verse of John 11, and he said to you, "Believest thou this?" Now, let me say something about the way Martha took that. I'm sorry, I said Mary a minute ago. I meant Martha. Martha believed that Jesus had something special. Martha believed that Jesus had a power within him that was totally different, totally more than anybody else. She believed that if Jesus would have been there, Lazarus would not have died, that he would have healed him, that everything would have been fine. She believed that Jesus had a special intimacy with God, and everything that he would ask of God, God would do for Jesus. That's what she believed. But did she believe enough to think that if he said that your brother will rise from the dead, was her belief that strong and that deep that she could say, yes, I believe in what you are telling me? Yes, Lord, I believe that thou art the Son of God. You are the one that is coming. You're the Christ. That's what she believes. I'm going to ask you this. Is there something in your personal life today that you have experienced that would allow you to say that? Is there something that you could relate to what we've already listened to this morning, what we've watched in our own personal lives? Do you have a personal intimacy with Christ that would weather any storm, that would take on a message that I don't know how anybody could ever survive that wreck. I don't know how anybody could do this. I don't know what I'm going to do about what's happening in my life right now. Have you ever asked yourself, what is your level of doubt? Do you ever ask yourself, when does doubt begin? At what level of persecution as you feel it coming to you? Have you ever asked yourself, when does that doubt begin? Have you ever analyzed that in your own personal life? Maybe you're facing something right now. Or maybe it's something that's already happened to you and you put it on the back burner, you try to bury it in the back of your mind, but every time you bury it in the back of your mind in the middle of the night, all of a sudden something comes up that brings you right back to the same place. Can you imagine for decades after Juliana heard what her mother said, I think it'll be all right. She was plagued with the very statement, it wasn't all right. The crash happened, mother's dead, along with everybody else except her. The only one to survive. You may have never been through something as traumatic as that. I can't say I've ever been anything like it either. I can't say that I don't tell people that I know how you feel when I don't know how you feel. Never been through it, don't know anything about it. I have empathy. But there's a lot of things you might suffer, I don't want to suffer, okay? And I have a few things that I'm going to be suffering tomorrow that you don't want to suffer, okay? So don't do that either. But do you have real faith? Do you really believe? Do you have a personal need or say a problem that makes you go and rely only on God? Or have you figured out a way to finagle, as so many Christians do today? They finagle with God, but they don't believe or commit their lives. Oh, I'll work this out. Somebody will loan me this. Somebody will take care of that. I know that the government will come through for this. My friends, I'm talking about something more than some intellectual, meaningless way of looking at life and looking at the issues that we have. Have you ever abandoned yourself to Jesus Christ and Jesus alone? Or do you have a typical Sunday morning Christian attitude that says, hey, I went to church, everything's fine? You've been confronted by the Spirit recently? You realize that that's part of a Christian walk, that God brings us to places and he asks us, believest thou this? And can you answer that? Can you say that I believe this? I don't know how many times I stagger at the very thought that I am so stupid because I didn't come to the right answer earlier in my Christian walk. I didn't stop to think that God was the answer to everything. I made up everything I could, relied on personality, relied on my abilities, and relied on so many things. And all the time, I wanted to go, he has it. Why do I need to call him? I mean, why am I fighting this battle? It's not mine. It's his. Why am I worried about taking on this problem? Oh, yes, we got problems. Everybody's got problems. But why do I think I have the answer when I know I don't? Why do I look for people? Why do I look at people when I know that they don't have the answer either? They're just as ignorant as I am. Oh, maybe not as ignorant as I am, but okay. Hey, Christian, wake up. Wake up to what God wants to do. Do you believe? How many of us could say this morning, we could jump over there with Paul into Romans chapter 8, verse 28. You remember what it talks about. All things work together for what? To them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Do you ever take the word love and say, what does that mean? Have you ever got to the depth of what that love that Paul is talking about? Have you ever walked in that place that says, the love of God, how much you love him? Have you ever evaluated the depth of love that you have? Have you ever stopped for a moment to say, how much do I love God? Do I love him only when he's answering my prayers? Do I love him only when I think I love him? Do you have a puppy love for God? Did you send him a Valentine? Or is there something deep and abiding that has walked you through the worst parts of life? Everything that we have faced that only God and God alone can meet. Do you believe? Do you believe the way God wants you to believe? Or do you know what love is? Anybody facing a circumstance that's beyond your understanding? Why would God allow this? You know how many times I've heard some of you say that? You know, I get to hear what you say. I'm privileged to hear that as your pastor. You've never had to hear me say, I can't believe God's doing this. But you know how many times Margaret's heard me say that? You know how many times I've said it to the Lord, knowing that I have to be strong? And I'm going, what is going on? Have you ever asked the Lord why? My friends, it's okay. He's your father. You can ask him why. And he's not going to be mad. You know, dads, you guys know, every once in a while, dads get a little bent out of shape because kids keep going, why? Are we there yet? No, we're not there yet. You just said, that one right back there could ask me, are we there yet from the time I leave this driveway and drive 3 miles to our driveway? Are we there yet? See? I'm telling the truth. We're not there yet. Take a number. But don't we ask God a lot of things? Don't we really, truly seek after him? But we seek after him when things are real bad? Or do we seek after him when things are great? You know, sometimes people forget about that part. I think the time we're on the most dangerous ground when everything's great. Something about catastrophes, 9/11s, drives us right back to the source. The only one that has the answer. Martha made that statement, verse 39, as the story went on. Jesus said, roll the stone away. You remember that? He said, but Lord, he stinketh. I always wanted to ask, what stunk more, Lazarus or your faith? I've had to ask myself that. Does your faith stink? And sometimes it does. Right guard won't cover that up. Sometimes I have to ask myself, do I really truly believe that God can meet every need? Or are we just kind of floundering around in this deal? I know that none of us that name the name of Jesus will be exempt from tragedy. We're not going to be exempt. I don't care what the world says. We're not hidden away from any of that stuff. COVID hit us. Death has hit us big time in this congregation. All the things that people say are the worst thing that could take place. And Martha said, he stinks. Don't push back that rock. But what did Jesus have to say? Push the rock back. Did Martha believe the impossible? Remember, she just said that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Was that a statement that you would stand firm on? When Jesus says, push back the rock for a reason, can you imagine what would go through her mind and her heart to have to relive the death of her brother again, knowing that Jesus could have healed him before? But when he said, Lazarus, come forth, dude comes stumbling out of there and he got his head wrapped all up, can't see anything, but he's alive. He's alive. My friends, do you believe? Do you have that kind of faith? Do you believe that God controls every circumstance and that we are in the most capable hands because they're in his hands? That's the only hands that I can trust. Do you believe? Have you really, truly had an experience? Many of you have been in church all your lives. You're drug babies. Your mom and daddy drug you to church every day. So But did that make you a Christian? Or do you have a personal relationship that says, no matter what's come through my life, God will come through. No matter what comes my way, God is going to come through. You know how hard it was to preach this message this morning? I'd already prepared something else. God said, no, you didn't. I said, who's voting on this? You get a vote, I get a vote? No, he gets all the votes. Okay. I said to him that whatever comes my way, I will rejoice in you. And then I remembered I have back surgery in the morning. I will rejoice. And I believe God, the great physician, first, Howie. I got a good physician. I got a great surgeon. I'm happy about that. I have no doubts about who is in control, though, and his name is Jesus. I can't afford to be a Christian in name only. I cannot afford to live with an out-of-date experience. Some of you say, well, I was saved when I was 5. I was saved when I was 7. Hey, what have you been doing since then? Have you been living on that 5-year-old experience? And now you're 57 or whatever. What has God done since then? Do you think I will never leave you nor forsake you? I understand that. But is that the end of it? Or do you believe that God started something when you were 5 or 10 or 20, or at my age when I was 17? What he started then, I will continue it unto the day of Jesus Christ. But along that way, I'm going to mature you. Margaret said, I haven't got there yet. I'm going to work with you. I'm going to fill you. I'm going to do what is supposed to take place. Why? Because what's coming my way and what's coming your way, God can only handle. And you're not going to handle it with an out-of-date experience. You say, well, I got problems. You really do, especially if you're trying to handle it with that out-of-date experience. Has your relationship with the Savior grown stale? Lily is always a helper around the house. I'm sarcastic too. I know I am. I get around. If it's out of date, it gets chunked in my house, okay? If it was left in the refrigerator a little too long, Matthew, your daughter, not your father, not your mama, your daughter threw it in the trash. Where's my hot sauce? I didn't touch your hot sauce. Margaret didn't touch the hot sauce. But somebody said she didn't like the way that it smelled. And so it was all solved. In her eyes and her nose, it was out of date. Do you realize that sometimes when you're around other people, they can smell you and you're out of date? Nothing personal. Today, and I mean this really seriously now, why not let God restore the joy of your salvation? Why not let God rebuild the very thing that had you raising hands? Even though you might not have raised your hands because you were in a Baptist church, and that's outlawed. But from a Methodist-cockle like I am, there are days that you can raise your hands. Or you can get a hanky, and you can run the aisles like Brother Slick, and it was always real, and it wasn't put on. Any here that have rejoiced and praised God and hold my mule. Okay. The joy of your salvation is the only thing that counts. Is it joyful today? or has it waned? Have you checked the expiration date recently? It's not going to expire on that part, but are you going to live stinking all the rest of your days till he comes again? Are you really, truly where God wants you to be? My friends, any time tragedy can come. It can hit us at times with in a situation we never saw it coming. It can be a wreck, right, D? They can hit you and you didn't even see them coming. It can be a loss of one you love, a grandma, right? Chance, hard deal, wasn't it? Or a mom. But I can tell you this, if the joy of your salvation is where God wants it to be every day, you can answer the question I began with. Do you believe? And there'll be no doubt about it. I believe. Let's pray.